You've got your Bibles this morning. Find your places in the book of Proverbs. We've been studying through Proverbs this summer. And so it's been a really, really interesting, fun study for me. I've never looked as in-depth at Proverbs as I have over the last several months. And so I've been blessed by reading it and studying it. And we are in chapter 20, Proverbs chapter 20 this week. And we looked at Proverbs chapter 15 the last time that we were together in Proverbs. Last week, of course, we shared from our snowbird trip, and the students did a great job making presentations about that, and that was a lot of fun, too. And so we want to look at a subject matter today about the subject title. The sermon title was, Which Man Are You? When I planned months ago, I was intending to preach two final messages. I was going to do one on Which Man Are You? And then I was going to do Which Woman Are You? And preach on that. And now I think I might add another one, which parent are you? I've got another passage we may add in there. Just there's too many to choose from. It's kind of hard to pick and choose where you want to go. And so in Proverbs chapter 20, once you get past about the first 10 chapters of Proverbs, you begin to get into broken sections of information. It's lots of two or three verses kind of run together, and then they might break off into a different subject. It's hard to organize Proverbs because of the nature of them. However, Proverbs 20 is one of those passages that speaks to the man and his path of life. And it addresses the issue of the one who would be considered a man who has walked a wise path versus the one who's making foolish choices. We've seen that over and over as a theme in Proverbs. We see it in Proverbs 20 in regards to those in leadership. We'll see mention of that in just a moment about men who'd be in leadership. Solomon writing to his son about what the wise path would look like. We see it in regards to the relationship of the home. We see it even mentioned there. We see it mentioned in regards to men who would live lives of purity versus lives of being defiled. And so nothing has changed under the sun, right? We still live with those same decisions to make on a daily basis. And so even though this morning I would say it's the subject context is about men and their walk with the Lord, I would say these same things apply in many ways to those that are women as well. And as much as when we read Proverbs 31, we'll learn about the industrious woman, the woman who God can honor. And we see many principles in there that would be the same applicable to men. And so I want you to join with me in chapter 20. And then we're going to stay in Proverbs. I've got a lot of scripture this morning I want to share with you. But I want you to see Proverbs 20. We'll eventually make our way to Proverbs 23. We'll eventually make our way to Proverbs 31. And there will be other passages I reference today that I want to go to and talk about. But the best thing for you to do is to hang on and to write them down. And to follow it that way, okay? It's going to be my word of advice. If you don't have any paper, steal a bulletin from your neighbor, okay? Don't write in the hymn book, all right? Don't do that. But you can write in your Bible, and maybe write on your hand, something like that. But find something, and you want to write these down because some of you are going to want to review these verses later and see them when you have more time to think them through than the next few minutes that we have together, okay? So Proverbs chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion, and whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life." As much as you'd be a fool to stoke the fire of anger with a lion, you wouldn't want to go up against the king. You risk the danger of your life there. "It's honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel." That's a good word, isn't it? Next time you get in the middle of a fight, just remember, hey, anybody can start a fight, right? But only a wise man knows when to walk away. I believe the great philosopher once said he has to know when to fold them or something like that. I think that was a reference there back to some of y'all's day and time. But anybody, it says, can start a quarrel. Verse 4, it says, "The lazy man will not plow because of winter." And what that means is that you say, well, you don't really plow a lot in the winter. Well, he's saying, I ain't going to plow now because it might be winter soon. That's how lazy he is. He's like, well, winter's coming in 6 months, so I don't need to worry my time plowing. Now the lazy man says he won't plow. He'll beg during harvest and have nothing. He'll make no preparation. That's a foolish way of living as a man. Verse 5, it says, "Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." A man who's walking in wisdom seeks the Lord's counsel, and God begins to reveal to him the way of wisdom. Verse 6, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness." Now, Most men will each proclaim his own goodness. Some of us think a little more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And the writer of Proverbs says, on average, statistically speaking, most guys don't mind patting their own back telling you how good they are. If you don't believe that, just hang out with a bunch of guys. And they've caught bigger fish than the next man. They've shot bigger deer than the other guy. They know the best hunting spots. They know how to make more money than that man or the other. They'll proclaim their own goodness. But the Bible says, but who can find a faithful man, a truthful man? And so the point is that God's saying we ought to be men that are walking in truthfulness and honesty. And then I love verse 7. It says this about the home. It says, the righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. There's the role in which the righteous man has a role in the home life in which the way he lives will affect future generations. Now, you ought to think about that and remember it as we go back to our sermon this morning. This verse ties into all these other verses. The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Verse 8 says, a king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters evil with his eyes. That's kind of like how my mama handled me and my brother when we'd act up. It didn't take words. It just took a look. Amen? She scattered evil. She scattered foolishness. If you were playing at the table, she didn't have to say anything to you. She just gave you the look. And she could, like a king, she could scatter the foolishness from the table back in my day. And it says the king can scatter evil with his eyes, the man who's walking with the Lord. Verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean and I am pure from my sin? May God add a blessing to the reading and the study of his word. Now here's the point. Is in all these 9 verses, and we could keep reading on and on and on, and you'd see the context, but here you see this reminder from Solomon to his son that there ought to be a path of wisdom. It regards how you would lead as a king. It regards how you would model your personal life, your personal behavior. He talks about the issue of integrity. He talks about the issue of purity. He talks about the issue of laziness. All of those are independent sermons. Amen? You could just pick a verse and just roll with it and ride on with it. And so I'm going to do that. All right? I'm going to pick verse 1. And I'm going to address today the issue of a believer, Christians, if you will, and the subject matter of alcohol and intoxicating beverages. Verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Now, this is a subject matter that I feel like is worthy of discussion. I have had a burden on my heart about this. As a matter of fact, when I planned several months ago a preaching on this subject of Proverbs, I avoided this text because I said, I'm going to leave that one alone for a better day. And then I decided this is the better day. So we're going to address the issue this morning, okay? I think it's important for me to discuss it for a number of reasons. Number one, in recent years, there seems to be a much more permissible attitude about Christians drinking alcohol than it's ever been. And so this begs the question about whether that's wise or not. Remember, Proverbs is written in the content of wisdom. Is this the wise course of action? Is it wise for believers, people that proclaim to be born-again children of God, to participate in drinking alcohol? So I think for one reason, we ought to address it simply because of that. In church life, it is not the same as it was 50 years ago. As a matter of fact, 50 years ago, even 30 years ago, this would not even be a conversation among those of the Baptist faith. However, it's not that way today. There seems to be a lot more permissible attitude regarding it and the appropriateness of it, societally speaking, in regards to believers. And so at this point, I've probably offended some of you. Hang in there. I'll offend everybody before it's over with. You won't be alone, all right? Secondly, I believe that it's appropriate for me to address this because we ought to see what the Bible says about the relationship between believers and the intoxicating drink. Thirdly, I believe that it might be helpful to you as a church to hear my personal conviction on this because I've never really talked about it publicly before from the pulpit. We've talked about it in private. Some of you have addressed it with me in private, but publicly we haven't done so. So today would be a day to do that. Fourthly, our cultural context in which we live in 2019 is different than it was in biblical times. It's completely a different time in which we live. We live in a day and age in which the accessibility to alcohol is greater. We live in a day and age in which the potency of the alcoholic beverages are different than they were in biblical times. And that's not the preacher making stuff up. That's science, okay? And you can review that on your own. And so we're living in a different day and time. And I would submit to you that we're living in a day and time where we consume more of everything, not just alcohol. you'd have to agree with me, as a culture, we are consumers like we've never consumed before. And so with that being said, for those who choose to pursue a path of drinking alcohol, it's a dangerous thing because we're consuming more of it and it becomes more problematic than it's ever been before. And fifthly, I want to address this issue because our children, I believe, are at great risk and danger with regard to alcohol. In a recent study done a year ago, 59% of Southern Baptists said that they chose to abstain from drinking alcohol. 41% of them said that they had no problem with drinking alcohol in some form of moderation. And so basically, nothing's changed over the last 10 years. The statistics look the same as what I've seen, is that in our mindset, in a church like this, that means pretty much half of you agree, half of you don't agree on that subject matter, okay? So you're in line with the rest of America. Now, there are two basic views on this, one of which is one that some of our older members are probably more familiar with, would be prohibition. There'd be the view as a church to say, well, we believe that alcohol in any form is a sin, partaking of it is a sin, and therefore the only course of action is prohibition. You should prohibit its use, you should never partake of it, and you should avoid it at all costs. The other version of this would be those who would say, well, does the Bible say you can't drink? Does the Bible say you can't partake of wine or strong drink or whatever it might be? There are those of that mindset. However, the view is that of moderation, that yes, you can do this as long as you're not pursuing drunkenness, as long as you're not getting out of the way. And then there are those who would say, well, you abstain. I choose not to drink. I choose not to, even though I may be permitted to do so. It's a position that some hold. Now, I would say to you that in biblical times, as I've studied the scripture, for the most part, the use of alcohol was done really for medicinal purposes more than anything else, all right? It wasn't for drunkenness. It wasn't that the Bible was encouraging drunkenness. So, for example, in the verses that do say, hey, you should go have something to drink, most of the time it's because they were sick, all right? If you were in Proverbs, you can turn there if you'd like. Proverbs chapter 31, for example, the last chapter of Proverbs 31, verse 6 says this, give strong drink to him who's perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. You ever seen a Western, right? Give that man a twig to chew on and some whiskey to drink, and he might make it. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. Don't be pious. You know, we knew that it was a medicinal purpose. It wasn't like you had morphine toting around in your saddlebag. And so what did you do? You took the alcohol, you gave it to the man who was perishing. You tried to give some hope and some relief. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. And so, biblically, Proverbs 31, verses 6 and 7 teach us that there's a place where there was, at least in that culture, in that context, a medicinal use for that, as best they knew how. We also see in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul would tell young Timothy at one point, Timothy was a nervous Nelly. All right, he was one of those guys who just had an upset stomach all the time. You know, he was a young man, couldn't get it all together. And he looks to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, and Paul says to Timothy, no longer drink only water. Well, they didn't have Mountain Dew back then. So then what does he say? He says, use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Basically, he's saying, Timothy, you know how you are. You're being a little candy sometimes. You know, you're tender. They hurt your feelings. Your stomach got upset. Settle your bowels. Here, have a little bit of wine. He didn't say go get drunk, but he tells him, for medicinal purposes, to drink a little wine along the way. And so we see those indications in Scripture. Now, there are other places in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where there's an indication that wine is to make the heart glad and things such as that. But because it's permitted, it doesn't mean that it's promoted by God. Simply because it's allowable doesn't mean that God is saying this is the most wise course of action. As a matter of fact, no one disagrees that the Bible condemns drunkenness. Everybody would agree across the board that that is against the rules. That's crossing the line, right? We all know that. And that's what the Bible says in a number of places. So biblically speaking, I could say clearly today that it does not prohibit a believer from drinking alcohol. All right? So there, we said it. A chapter and verse is not there to be found that says you should not drink this alcoholic beverages. However, that doesn't mean that the Bible is actively promoting recreational drinking. I believe the Bible issues strong, strong warnings against the use of alcohol and, of course, against the abuse of alcohol. I would say to you, as we study the scripture about wine and the term for strong drink that's used here in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, that those terms oftentimes have to be read in the context in which they're written. For example, the word wine It can refer to both fermented and unfermented wine in the Hebrew, the term that's used here. And so you have to read it in its context. For example, where it says in verse 1 of Proverbs 20, wine is a mocker. He's clearly talking about the one who would partake of that which is alcoholic, that which could get you drunk. He says it's going to mock you. And so this morning, as we think about that, understand that the Bible speaks to this issue. It does address this issue, and I think it's important for us to consider how we relate to it in the Lord. Modern wine is much more alcoholic in its content due to the way that it's produced. And so therefore, our ancient brothers and sisters would not have been drinking the same stuff that we're drinking today. All right? Does that make sense? They would have had the ability to be drunk by it. There's no doubt about it. We see that in the Bible. I'll address it in just a moment. But it's not the same stuff they're buying off the shelf today. And so we're living in a different time. And so what does that mean for believers? It means that we need to navigate somehow and say, as believers, how do we navigate our Christian freedom and our Christian liberty? And how do we at the same time have a heart for those or who are weak in this area? And how do we as believers navigate our testimony in such a way that we can communicate our convictions without being jerks? All right? Sometimes I struggle with that. All right? I'm really good at expressing my convictions, and sometimes I come across as a jerk. I hope that's not this morning. So, what does this mean to us? Well, look at verse 1 again. The Bible makes three statements about alcohol or intoxicating drinks. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. First of all, alcohol will make a mockery of you. Secondly, it says that strong drink is a brawler. All right? Alcohol not only will mock you, but alcohol will change you. And then finally, the Bible says, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Alcohol will deceive you. It will lead you astray. Now, for those of you that have the freedom you feel like in your Christian life to say, I can partake of this, and I'm in control of this, and I understand moderation, I understand my limits, I know who I am, that's fine. We'll keep talking about it. But I want you to know, first of all, if alcohol will mock you. The Bible says here that word means it will ridicule you. It will make a fool out of you. It does not say, by the way, that wine can mock you. It doesn't say that wine might mock you. It says what? Wine is a mocker. It's not about the potential that it can do. It's saying this is what will happen when you participate in it. Even those of you that are under great control and have great self-restraint, wine will loosen you up in ways you shouldn't be. As a biblical example of this, I would remind you of a man that God held dear to his heart. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis very early on in chapter 6 and chapter 7 about a man by the name of Noah. And the scripture says that Noah would be a preacher of righteousness. That's what Peter says of Noah in the book of 1 Peter. He's a preacher of righteousness. He's a man who is saying the right things and doing the right things. As a matter of fact, according to the scripture, we believe that Noah preached for some 120 years. And he was preaching to people that didn't want to hear the message that God was going to send judgment and God was going to send a flood. And God said, I'm no longer going to strive with man any longer. And God calls Noah to be that preacher. And Noah is a man who is righteous. Noah is a man who's doing the right things. God comes to Noah in Genesis chapter 9 at the end of the flood event. And the waters did come and the flood did happen and the judgment did fall. And the only one saved was Noah and his what? His family, right? And you get to Genesis chapter 9, and the Bible says this, Noah, I will establish my covenant with you, and never again will be flesh cut off by the waters flooding the earth. And then he goes on to establish the covenant with the rainbow. You remember the story. God says, I'm going to put this bow in the sky, and it's going to remind me every time I see it of the covenant that I've made with you. That was in Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. And then you get a few verses down later in Genesis chapter 9, verse 20, and the Bible says Noah's come off the ark, his sons have been instructed to go and repopulate the earth and fill it with its fullness. And then it says Noah plants a what? A vineyard. And within just a matter of days, the scripture says this, and Noah began to be a farmer. And he planted a vineyard, and then he drank of the wine, and he was drunk, and he became uncovered in his tent. And his son came up and found him there. And the Bible says he mocked him and he made fun of him. And his two other sons had to cover him up. Because here's a guy, listen to me, pay attention. Here's a guy who got it right for 120 years. And when he thought he had it all under control, within a matter of days, he fell to wine. You see, wine may not mock you right now, but it will mock you one day. It will have its way with you. And Noah gives testimony to that. And as I read the story of Noah, it is a convicting message for me when I think about the fact that I go, man, who am I to believe I've got it more together than this guy? Here's a guy who stood when people ridiculed him. Here's a guy who knew what it was like to stand up under pressure. When everybody said, you're the biggest dummy in the world for building an ark in the desert, he said, I don't care. I'm going to serve the Lord. He was passionate. He was a believer by every stretch of the imagination as we would define it today. He was a preacher of righteousness, a man just like myself who would stand in a pulpit like this and feel completely comfortable. And yet he lowered his guard. And alcohol made a mockery of Noah. But you know, at least you're safe because it won't mock you, I'm sure. I mean, apparently, it just only applied to him. It's convicting, folks. It's a dangerous way to live. No one likes to be mocked. No one likes to be ridiculed. So why would you consume a drink that has the potential to do that for you? It seems to me to be quite unwise for a child of God, for a believer. I understand some folks come along and they get saved and they come from a background where drinking was common life for them. I understand that. They get saved, they give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they go, you know what, man, I didn't know it was such a big deal. I mean, I know how to manage this. I've got a great tolerance for this and such as that. Man, I went to school with plenty of people who had great tolerance for alcohol. It didn't make them better people. It made them morons. I mean, I had plenty of people in my life that I could look back on and see how they could say, well, I can handle this. I can drink more than that guy and drink more than this guy. They didn't moderate anything. They just had it as much as they wanted. I remember in high school having kids that I was best friends with and groups of friends that I had that would go to certain parents' house because they knew they had the best liquor cabinet. And moms and dads who could care less because I know when they came home, they knew it had been emptied out and there was no denying it, but they never said a word because they were more concerned with being a friend than to being the leader of their home. And they just restocked it until the next weekend came. Alcohol will mock you. If Noah could have a weakness such as this, so can we. It's unwise to drink because wine will mock us. Alcohol affects our minds. It lessens our clarity of thinking. Even a minimal use has the potential to loosen our inhibitions and lead us into making embarrassing decisions, just as Noah. Alcohol is a mocker. Secondly, alcohol will change you. The Bible here says strong drink is a brawler. This doesn't mean if you go down to the grocery store that the whiskey bottles are going to fight, all right? That's not what that means. And some of y'all are thinking, what's he talking about? No, strong drink is a brawler. It leads to that way of thinking, that way of life. Of course, those who consume to the point of drunkenness act foolishly, don't they? Right? It changes them. In my experience, you're either a funny drunk or a mean drunk, all right? And some of you can't make the choice which one you are. You ever been around people like that? I mean, I had friends that you could, you know, get them lit up on something like that, and man, they would just crack you up, could tell the funniest stories. They'd be the life of the party until, of course, they couldn't remember it anymore because alcohol's a mocker, right? But it changed them. And of course, I saw some guys that, you know, they weighed 110 pounds soaking wet, britches can't hardly hold on their hips, and they was ready to go fight the whole bar out because they had a little bit. They became a brawler. It changed them. Their mind won't think straight. It loosens your lips, then it loosens your fists, and then you got to start cashing checks that you can't cash. It's a brawl. Make something out of you you ain't. Alcohol is a foolish thing for us to do. It'll change us. Strong drink is a brawler. It takes a peaceful man, makes him into a foolish man. It is unwise, I believe, even to socially or moderately consume alcohol because you say, well, I've never done that. I know, but it could lead to that. And I think it's just an unwise position to take. If you've got your Bibles, go to Proverbs chapter 23. You'll see what I mean. It's a mocker, but it also will change us. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 29. Proverbs 23, verse 29 says this, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of the eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red or when it's enticing, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. You see what I'm saying? He says, don't even look at it. Why? Because he's saying to his son, you can't handle this. Look at the results of this. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Am I telling the truth or am I telling the truth? Right? Some of y'all can say amen more than others. I know. He says, your eyes will see things that aren't even there. He says, and your heart will utter perverse things. You'll say things you regret. Yes, you'll be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like the one who lies on the top of the mast of the ship and says, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. You ever seen a guy like that? I mean, he's bulletproof. Y'all ever heard of that? He's been bulletproofed. Here's a guy who says, man, they hit me, but I don't even feel it. They've beaten me, but I don't feel it. When shall I awake? And then I'll seek another drink. You see the cycle there? Can you imagine how you would be out of balance on the top of a mast of a ship? Can you imagine just hanging on to the top of the mast and you're being flopped by the waves? And he says, that's like the drunk man. He says, he don't know which way is which. He's going with the waves of life. He's overindulged. He says, as a matter of fact, he's been beat up. He's been hit on. He's been left. And he goes, as soon as I wake up and get my bearings, I want to go back and do it all over again. Why? Because it's foolishness. Because alcohol will mock you. And because alcohol will change you. The average person would want to live this way. Would you want your child to be like that? Would you desire for your teenager to grow up and be like this? Would you desire for your mother to live this way? Would you desire for your daddy to live this way? Well, the only way you get there is by starting out with small doses of the one thing that'll take you there. It'll mock you. I believe alcohol will change you. As Christians, I believe we should be careful about the dangers of how consuming alcohol could change our behavior. It'd be unfortunate for a Christian to drink to excess and then have to apologize for regrettable behavior later, wouldn't it? That doesn't mean God doesn't have grace to forgive. It doesn't mean that God can't pick you up and use you. It doesn't mean that God can't restore you in some ways, in some capacities. But it's an unfortunate way to live. The wiser course of action, I believe, according to Proverbs, would be to avoid consuming alcohol in any amount. And then you don't have to risk the negative effects of it. And that's just me speaking. But I believe that's my conviction. You see, I believe that I can avoid alcohol mocking me. I can avoid alcohol changing me if I don't allow it into my body. But then thirdly, the Bible says alcohol will deceive you. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Wine and strong drink will turn you into something you weren't originally. It'll be a brawler. And then thirdly, it says it will deceive you. Whoever's led astray by it is not wise. Most of us don't get led astray by one decision. But most of us will be led astray by continuous, habitual decisions going down the wrong path. Alcohol attempts to lead us astray. This past week, we were at horse camp, and the kids, one of the activities they got to do is ride horses during that one breakout time. And they were on a lead line. And so we didn't just, I know some of y'all are thinking, y'all just threw kids on horses and let them ride around. Y'all are crazy. No. We had people down there with the kids. They'd put them on the horse, and they'd have a long lead line rope, and they would walk with that horse, and that horse would follow, and it's done it so many times. It's like clockwork. Poor little horse knows which way to go, which barrel to walk around, which tree to avoid. The horse is just going to do the job. But the lead line's right there. And then at some point, as they'd come around during the end of the week, they'd let them walk over in the pond a little bit, and that guy with the lead line would stay up there, and that horse knew how deep he could go and how he could walk and whatever else. But how would you have felt if I had said, I'm going to put your child on that horse and I'm going to just lead that horse in a different direction. I'm going to take that horse and just let it run wild. I'm going to take that horse and smack the rear end and say, go, boy, go, and just let him run astray. You would say, I wouldn't let you put my child at such danger, at such risk. Then why would we toy with something much more dangerous like alcohol? It says those who are led astray by it, right? They're not wise. They're not wise. If the purpose of us coming to Proverbs is to say we want to live a wise life, if I want to be a man who leads my family well and leads a wise life, this would be an area I ought to put into consideration. Is this what I want to do with my life? Our enemy, I believe, wants to deceive us, the devil, into believing that we can handle some things we just can't handle. When we yield to the enticement of alcohol, we make a miscalculation, folks, about our ability and about the depravity of our heart. This is the problem. is that we say, you know what, I'm not going to be led astray by it because I know the path I want to be on in life. But we make a miscalculation because the Bible speaks about the wickedness of the human heart, and our heart will lead us in the wrong path whenever we give it the free rein to do so. That's why I need the Spirit of God to convict me over these matters and say, God, I don't want to fall into this temptation. Let me put it to you this way. If drunkenness is a sin, then I believe that walking in the path that leads me there should be avoided. Does that make sense? I mean, that's just my heartfelt conviction as a pastor, okay? Listen, I know some of you have it all under control. I understand that. But I want you to hear me. Now, I'm not saying that if you take a drink that in and of itself is a sin. But as a pastor, as a word of wisdom to you, I would say to you that it is unwise for me to go down a path that's going to take me somewhere that God will condemn. God condemns drunkenness. There's no doubt about that. So why would I even want to be on that path? Think about it like this. For example, if I were to see a friend that's walking down a path that would lead them towards adultery, and I had anything I could do about it, wouldn't you think it'd be my responsibility to try to pull them off that path and say, listen, you're being led astray down a path you don't want to go down? If I saw some of you walking down a path that would lead to heresy, you were teaching bad things about the gospel, wouldn't it be my responsibility to come to you and say, listen, you're going down a path. You hadn't quite got there yet, but if you keep following this path, you're going to go somewhere that's going to absolutely lead you to a place of sin. I believe it'd be my obligation to say, hey, you're going the wrong way. If, for example, even take it down another level, put it on a lower shelf. If I see you going down a path that leads to gossip, is gossip not a sin? Absolutely it is. We shouldn't do that. And so if I see you just, you know, sparking interest, stirring up things, trying to get people to say a little something on the side, isn't it my responsibility to say, listen, you hadn't quite got there yet, but you're going on a path that's leading you where you don't want to go. It's going to take you to a place of sin. Then how much more so should I say to you in regards to alcohol consumption by a Christian that I think it's taking you on a path you ought not to go to? However, I realize that when I say that, there are some folks that say, well, brother, you're just trying to rob me of my Christian joy and my Christian freedom. Well, that's between you and Jesus. But I'm going to tell you this, I think you're on the wrong path. And that's just the honest gospel about that. I think you're on the wrong path. Well, if drinking is permitted, then the question becomes, is it advisable? You might say, well, brother, I still am not changed. You haven't changed my opinion. I still think it's permitted. Well, then the real question is this. It's not can we drink, it's should we drink. It should we drink. This is where my conviction comes in. Now, let me just say to you, when I speak of the word conviction, I'm speaking of where God puts something in your heart, right? That's a conviction. Not everybody holds the same convictions. I realize that some of you don't hold the same convictions I do. I understand that. But when God gives you a conviction about something, when you say, no, this is something I'm going to live or die on, then you ought to stand for that. You ought to stand with the Lord on that. And if you choose to disobey those convictions that God has put, I believe you're walking in sin. Okay? Now, God can change your convictions, but until He changes them, you ought to live by the convictions you have. For example, I am under conviction that I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. That's a conviction I'm never going to change. I believe that's biblical. I'm under conviction about the fact that I believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead. I am convinced of that, and I'm not going to change that. God put that in my heart. I'm also convicted about the fact that I think it is unwise for believers to consume alcohol in the day in which we live, especially when Bojangles has some of the best sweet tea available. I think there's other options. All right, good. I got you loosened up a little bit. I know y'all's fixing to turn on me. I saw some of y'all turning on me. I saw you turning there. Hey, I'm just under that conviction, okay? And I would be lying to myself, and I wouldn't be fulfilling my duty as a pastor if I didn't share that with you. Let me share with you a couple of reasons why it's a personal conviction of mine, and you can write these down if you'd like, or write down these verse references, okay? First of all, I'd say to you, it shows a distinction. The reason I think we ought not to drink as believers is because it shows a distinction in the ways of the church and the ways of the world. In our modern culture, alcohol is abused by so many people, and it has destroyed so many lives. It is just unwise for believers to use it. I just believe that. It's touched too many people now. I mean, it's just too far gone. We should avoid it because it shows a great distinction between us and the ways of the world. Romans chapter 14, verse 21. Romans 14, 21, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. Paul would agree that he had the freedom to do all kinds of things. But he says this, and this has always stuck in my heart. He says, it is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended, or is made weak. Paul says, listen, if I want to go into the marketplace and eat a steak off of some meat that I bought from a place that had been offered the meat to idols. Paul said, I'm at freedom to do that because I don't believe in idols. Paul says, man, it was a good price on the meat, so I'm going to get me a good deal at the market. I'm going to go back and grill me up a steak. He says, but if I knew that you had a conviction against that and you'd say, brother, that meat's been offered to idols. I don't want you to eat that meat. That's against the Lord. Paul said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have a sandwich. I'm not going to eat the meat. And he uses the same terminology here with regards to wine. He says, hey, I don't want to do anything that would cause a brother in the gospel to stumble. Now, friend, wouldn't you agree with me that some of the most vulnerable, weakest people before us are our children? To me, that's what's getting at the heart of this matter, is why would I want to do anything that would lead any of those children astray? You know, Jesus had a whole lot to say about his heart for children. And he said what? He said, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck. You'd be thrown in the bottom of the sea than to cause one of them to what? Stumble. Yeah. 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 You might have freedom, but you also have responsibility. And I'm convinced that part of my Christian freedom is to love my neighbor and to love those that God has put in my path. I wouldn't want to do anything to make a brother stumble or to make somebody else offended or somebody who's already made weak to make them weaker. I don't think that's Christian leadership. I don't think that's wise for believers. Yeah. Secondly, forsaking my Christian freedom can be a way for me to show love to other people. You say, why would you choose not to, even though you're free to? Well, I would say to you that I would rather forsake my freedoms if it gave me an opportunity to show love for somebody else, to love my brother or sister in Christ. And say, you know what, I'm okay with not doing what I'm free to do because I think it will help you grow in your faith by me not participating in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, Paul says this. He says, all things are lawful for me. Paul says, man, I'm free in Christ. I'm free in Christ. I don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. I don't have to do all this ritual stuff anymore. Paul says, I'm free. All things are lawful for me. But then he says this, but not all things are helpful. Are you listening? He says, not all things are helpful. As a matter of fact, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Paul said, you want me to practice? And Paul was a Jew among Jews. Paul said, you want me to practice some of the Jewish rituals? Fine, I'm free to practice that, but I don't want to hinder my Christian brothers. And then Paul would say, hey, to his Christian brothers, you know, I want to go to this Jewish festival, and that might offend them. Paul said, well, I'm just not going to go to the Jewish festival. I'm okay with that. I'm free in all ways, he says, but I'm limited by my love for you. He says, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 10, 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. I don't know how to make it more clear than that. Paul says, listen, if it, in regards to how we use and how we behave with alcohol, he says, I would say to you, forsake your freedom if it meant that was your way to show love to somebody else, because it can be a mocker. Because it will change you. Because it will deceive you. Thirdly, I'd say to you this. Unlike other substances we put in our bodies, alcohol chemically controls us. That's just the way it is. I mean, the major argument I always hear when I say something like, well, I don't think you should drink alcohol. They go, well, I don't think you should go to a buffet, fat boy. Because gluttony's a sin too. But last time I checked, man, somebody eating donuts didn't wreck a car and kill somebody. This stuff chemically controls you. And you can deny it, but it's what it does. And that's why some of us enjoy it, because it desensitizes us, because it does blur the line sometimes. It does relax us, right? We just love it when they come up with those medical reports to say, drink a glass of wine every day, it helps your heart. I was just excited when they said, eat chocolate, it'd help your heart too. That thrilled my soul. And then come to find out both of them was lying. So I said, well, darn. I don't get neither one. But unlike other substances, I'm against it because I think it chemically controls us. And as believers, we should only seek to be under the control of one person, and that's the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk in wine wherein is dissipation or excess or saturation, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God. That word means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. The point that Paul is making in Ephesians 5:18 is he says you can be controlled by something other than the Spirit of God, and he says that's not wise. I know. He said, well, that's only if you're drunk. Yeah, but I'm telling you, it's the path that gets you there. It's just as bad. Fourthly, I'd say this to you. The reason I oppose it is because I believe that Christian leaders and those in authority should shun alcohol because it lessens your ability to lead. The Bible mentions in two places about the calling of men into the ministry like me. And in both cases, in Timothy and in Titus, it warns us not to be given to wine. That's what it says. The phrase can mean not to be addicted to wine. Okay? And so there are some who say, well, it says even there, pastors are permitted to drink. But I find it interesting that out of all the prohibitions that could be given, out of all the moral warnings that could be given to pastors and those in leadership, God thought it was appropriate to mention that you better be scared of that stuff. Right? Why? Because it will lessen your ability to lead. As a matter of fact, it's mentioned not only in regards to pastors, but even to deacons. That it says of deacons, it says these men should not be given too much wine. Why? Because God knows that in leadership, it requires clarity of thinking. It requires submission to the Holy Spirit. It requires us to lead well and to be thoughtful about what we do. You don't believe that? Look back to Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 31. The writer of Proverbs says this in Proverbs 31, verse 3. Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroy kings. Lemuel's mother has said these words to him. He says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to what? Drink wine. Nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Even in the book of Proverbs, once again, there is a warning that it says for those in leadership, princes and kings, it is not for them to even partake of it. Why? Because they'll forget the law. Their thinking will not be clear. They won't lead well. And you say, well, you might lead good sometimes. You might lead well a few times. No, but the point is, if I want to walk in wisdom, I want to lead well all the time. Fifthly, my conviction is this, because I believe that it is wise for believers to walk in holiness and to shun that which can defile us. And that's the truth of all life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, abstain from every appearance of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. You say, brother, look, I'm partaking in my home. I'm partaking in the privacy of my home, in the privacy of my own dinner, my meal with my family, whatever it might be. But you had to buy it somewhere. You had to bring it home. You had to get it. Maybe Amazon ships it to you. I don't know how you get it now. But I'm just telling you this. Most of the time, you're going to find it in a place that you ought not to be. And the Bible says we ought to abstain from every form of evil. Well, what do we do with all this? I want to make a few suggestions. Number one, if you're somebody who says, I've gone too far with alcohol, I've crossed that line numerous times, so many I can't count anymore. I wish I hadn't, but I have. Then today you need to repent of that sin. Drunkenness and the abuse of alcohol is wrong in every form. It's wrong because of what it does to you. It's wrong because of what it does to your family. It's wrong because of what it does to your church. You ought to repent of that, not to me, but to Jesus, and say, Lord, I want you to help me work through this. I want you to redeem me in this situation that I'm in. Maybe you're like me. You've had people in your family that have abused it. You know the damage it can cause. If you've crossed that line, ask for the Lord to forgive. And I believe He's the one and the only one that brings the satisfaction to the soul that alcohol can't do. Secondly, I'd say this to you. Pray. Pray that God would give you a clear conscience on this matter, whether you choose to drink or not to drink, okay? Again, you know where I stand, but I would ask that you pray. And you say, God, give me a clear conscience on this matter. And then when God gives you a clear conscience about how to handle it, then however that conviction falls in your life, don't sin against God's convictions, okay? Thirdly, I'd submit this. I would ask humbly, as your pastor, that all of the members of our church prayerfully consider abstaining from using alcohol in any form for the love of others and for the glory of God. To say, you know what? I'll abandon my freedom for the sake of the glory of God because it's worth it. I'll abandon it because I don't want to do anything to diminish my testimony. I don't want to do anything to hinder what God wants to do through me. And then fourthly, I'd say this. If you choose to exercise the freedom to drink, and you say, I'm just not under the convictions you have. I want to drink alcohol. I want to use it as I see fit socially or moderately. And if that's what you choose to do, then just do me a favor, okay? Ask yourself a couple of questions. and I'm sincere about this, and I don't mean this in any bad way. Ask yourself these types of questions, okay? And these are questions we would ask of any Christian behavior, but particularly this one. Ask yourself, first of all, will this help me be conformed into the image of Jesus? Well, participating in this, I mean, you could apply that question to lots of things in life. Is this going to help me walk closer with Jesus? Is this going to make me look more like the Son of God? Because that's the goal of Romans, it says, is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Is this going to get me there, or is it not? Secondly, ask yourself, will this hinder my witness for the gospel in any way? If me using this freedom, would it be a hindrance to the gospel in this culture, in this context, in this day and time right now? Would this hinder my witness for the gospel in some way? Now, I would just submit to you, how would you feel at today's lunch if you were to greet me at the restaurant that I'll go to and you see me and my family partaking of alcohol? You'd say, well, brother, I wouldn't say a word to you. I don't believe that. I believe it'd be the first thing on social media before I got home. And I say that out of love. Would it hinder the gospel? Because if so, then it's not worth it. Thirdly, I'd say to you, will my actions lead others astray? I've got two little girls at my home that I know I would want to never lead down a path that could take them somewhere like this. And so I don't want to be a part of that. And it's worth it to me in my Christian freedom to say I can, but I'm not, because I don't need to. But you have to ask yourself that question. And then the fourth question, I'd say this, is this the wise thing for me to do? Is this the wise thing to do? Because that's what Proverbs is teaching us. Is this the wise thing to do? Listen, I believe alcohol will mock you. I think it will change you, and I know it'll deceive you, and it'll lead you astray. And the Bible says those who are led astray by it are not wise. But I'd say to you this as we close. Christ offers abundant life. And every path that pursues the abundant life apart from Christ is a lesser path. And for those who claim that this is the way they relax, or this is the way they enjoy life, or this is what gives them a thrill, or whatever it might be, I'm telling you, you're on a lesser path. And it's not going to get you where you want to go. Only in Christ will we find the life that He desires for us to live. I love you, and I love you enough to speak the truth, and I love you enough that I believe this is my conviction, and I want you to know it. I think I've attempted to be even-handed in how I handled that information, okay? I really have. I have not tried to be arrogant about it at all, and I know that some of you have questions still, and some of you may struggle with this still in this area of your life, and I really pray for you. I really do, because I want all of us to excel in the glory of God and give Him all the praise and glory that He desires. And I don't want there to be any hindrance in our walk with Him. Does that make sense? Maybe this morning the altar will be open in just a moment. You need to pray. And you don't need to talk to me anyway. You just need to talk to God. And you want to pray about this matter. Then I'd encourage you to pray and talk to Him and find freedom from this, or find a place of conviction where you say, I can walk away. I'm convinced in my own heart that what I'm doing is okay or it's not. That's up to you. But you are doing that between you and the Lord, okay? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I love you, Lord. I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. God, I pray that if there be anybody here under the sound of my voice that struggles in this area of their walk with you, Lord, this isn't a time of judgment. This is not a time in which we are casting stones. God, this is a time in which I am just burdened that there would be, in our culture, we know it is so prevalent. And God, I know that what happens out in the culture of the world happens in the culture of the church. And so, God, I'm just praying that there'd be folks here that would find freedom today from that which, you know, holds them back and that which binds them to this alcohol or strong drink, as the Bible calls it. God, for the believers that are here today, I pray there'd be open hearts and minds to receive your word. I pray, God, that as we process what's been said and we think through the verses that have been looked at, God, I pray that we would see them with your Spirit's guidance. And Lord, that you begin to plant conviction in our hearts about how we are to conduct ourselves, how to live wisely in this world. And Lord, if there's anybody that's lost today, and maybe they've pursued every kind of different path of life they can come up with to find happiness, but they hadn't found it yet, I pray today you would direct their eyes to Jesus. And today they confess their sin, they'd give their life to Him. And God, we rejoice in that moment, if you'd let that happen in our presence today. God, would you bring some to salvation this morning? Well, would you have your way in the next few moments? In Jesus' name, amen.